on a mission. It's a mission to turn our world upside down. That happens when people hear the good news of Jesus. So get ready for God to turn you upside down.
How do most people come to faith in Jesus? Well, you might be surprised. Those who keep track of such things have found this, that by far the largest majority of people come to faith in Jesus as they are raised by believing parents. The vast majority become Christians as they are brought up by Christian parents. Now, of course, some children of believers will rebel, but even among those who rebel, a majority will eventually return to God. My point is this. We all love the dramatic stories of conversion, how some people come to Jesus after years of being a gang member or, say, after a drug addiction. But the fact is this. The vast majority of believers don't really have such dramatic conversion stories. The majority came to faith in Jesus in a much more ordinary way. They were taught about Jesus by their parents and by their church. For them, conversion to Jesus was more of a gradual process. Please don't misunderstand. All children of believing parents need to be converted. Oh, yes, they do. All children of believing parents need to be converted. The Bible says that children of believers enter this world with their spiritual eyes blinded, as do all children born into this world. The Bible says that everyone enters this world with hearts of stone, with minds that cannot understand the things of God. So God, by His Word and Spirit, must cause the children of believers to be born again. Biblical theologians sometimes refer to this as being regenerated. A generator, in the ordinary sense of the word, has to do with a power source, or increasing power, or producing energy in some way. To be regenerated, in the biblical sense, is a work of God, where God gives new power, new life, to the spiritually deadened human soul, the spiritually deadened human heart. This is a work of God. We as humans don't realize when regeneration happens or when it begins. It's just the implanting of the first seed. Gradually we become aware of it, and gradually we come to faith in Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to the man Nicodemus in John chapter 3? It's like the wind. We don't know where the wind comes from or where the wind goes. It's invisible. But after the wind blows, we can clearly see the results. For example, the windmills start turning faster. Electricity will be produced from some of those windmills. Electricity will be generated as those windmills are turned by the wind. Spiritually, the result of regeneration is that people now have a new power, a new ability implanted in them by God through His Holy Spirit. And as a result, gradually, they'll start to think about the things of God. They'll start asking the right questions about Jesus. They'll eventually come to faith in Jesus. So too are children. A child raised in a Christian home, then, has to be regenerated by a work of God. And one sign of that regeneration is that the child will start asking their own questions, eventually. For example, what about my own sin? What does God think of it? What must I do about it? What do I do when I feel guilty? Will God forgive me of my sin? How does God forgive me of my sin? Now, chronologically, this often happens in the preteen years or in the early teenage years. At that stage, children raised by believing parents sense the stirring of faith inside them. But here's the point. God uses believing parents as instruments in his hands to help bring their children to personal faith in Jesus. God uses the teaching of parents, the prayers of parents, the example of parents. That's why most children of believing parents generally will not be living in years and years of unbelief, not in a lifestyle of immorality. Rather, from their earliest years, they will be able to sing the classic children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Children of believing parents not only sing that song, but they believe it in their own childlike way. God loves them. Jesus loves them. And in a natural course of things, as God works by his Spirit, they will put their personal faith in Jesus. This way of God using believing parents is actually found throughout the history of the Bible. Think how God used the father of believers, the man Abraham. God had made several promises to Abraham, including this one: I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Now, that word covenant is one of the very important words found in the Bible. A covenant was an ancient way of expressing an agreement between two groups or two individuals. For example, a stronger king could promise a lesser ruler that he, the great king, would provide protection for the people of the lesser ruler. That lesser ruler simply had to pledge loyalty or friendship to the stronger king. A covenant relationship was then established between them. And that covenant relationship would be applied to future generations. This agreement would be considered binding upon the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren for generations to come. The descendants of the strong king would continue to protect the people of the lesser king, unless a new covenant were drawn up with different terms. So it is with God's covenant. Abraham had to teach his children and grandchildren about the covenant promises made by God, the great king, that God promised to love and to protect the descendants of Abraham. Abraham had to respond only in faith, in trust, in obedience to God. And those covenant promises would be applied to later generations. So we read in the book of Genesis, in chapter 12 and 15 and 17, God was making his covenant with Abraham. And the book of Genesis ends with the man Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. At that point, Jacob was an old man. He was about to die. Earlier, Jacob had moved his entire family to Egypt because they had been living under famine conditions. But there was plenty of food in Egypt, so the whole family was moved there. It's a long story, a fascinating story of how God provided for his people. But before he died, Jacob blessed all of his sons. But to Judah, his fourth son, he gave a special blessing. Jacob said this, Genesis 49, verse 10. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. The scepter, that is the royal scepter held by a king, will not depart from you, Judah, nor shall the ruler's staff depart from between your feet until he comes to whom it belongs. Well, hundreds of years later, a descendant of the man Judah became king of the people of Israel. You may know about him. His name was David, of the tribe of Judah. And David points us to Jesus, his descendant according to the flesh. Jesus, who would become an even greater king than David. How is that possible? Well, you see, it's because Jesus sits not on a physical throne in the physical city of Jerusalem. Instead, Jesus sits on a heavenly throne at the right hand of God the Father. The book of Revelation refers to Jesus as the Lion of Judah, from the tribe of Judah. It's in Acts chapter 2 that the Apostle Peter explains how King David died, that David's actual tomb was found there in the city of Jerusalem. But, says Peter, God gave a prophecy through the man David that one of David's descendants would sit on his throne. How? Well, Peter says this: after Jesus died and went back to heaven, he was exalted to the right hand of God the Father. That's the great throne, the throne of the highest authority and power. King Jesus, even now, is seated on heaven's throne at the right hand of God the Father. So generations and generations back, that man Jacob was given insight about his fourth son, that someone would be born from that son, Judah, a son who eventually would be given that royal scepter. Yes, it was first David, but even more in fulfillment of the prophecy, the scepter would be given to the descendant of David, King Jesus. So you see, faith in that future King Jesus had to be kept alive throughout the generations, from the days of Abraham and his son Isaac, and through his great son, his grandson Jacob, leading to David and beyond. Parents had to teach their children, and those children had to teach their children generation after generation. In fact, God says many times in the Old Testament, parents, believing parents, teach your children about my promises, including the promise of the great king to come. And teach your children also how to live in faith before me, to trust me, and out of love to obey me, to keep my commandments. Listen to these important words found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, and impress them upon your children. Did you hear that? Parents, impress these commandments upon your children. Talk about them to your children when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, based on that verse, many Jewish homes, even today, will have a mezuzah. It's a small, elongated box, a small box placed on the right doorpost of the Jewish home. And inside that mezuzah, there is found a tiny scroll with Bible verses written on it, including the verses I just read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Put them on the door frames of your home. Oh, not inside that little mezuzah, but teach them, in other words. Teach them in the home and outside the home, parents, so that your children might have faith in God. Parents must teach their children. And as parents teach their children about God's law, these children will learn this, that we all break God's law, children and their parents, their believing parents. Therefore, we all deserve God's penalty upon lawbreakers, and God's penalty is death. We deserve to die. But that's exactly why God sent Jesus to us, to our world, to take our death penalty upon himself. Jesus died in our place. So now, as we and our children come to trust in Jesus, we are forgiven by God. And not only that, but we then know how much God loves us. The Bible says he then adopts us in Jesus as his own children. And then we start to see God's law, his commandments, in a new way. Yes, they teach us about our sin and they lead us to Jesus. But then once we trust in Jesus, God's commandments are like markers on the right pathway of life, that we may know how specifically to express our love to God, our love to Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So out of thankfulness, once we're saved, out of a heart of love, we want to be living in God's commandments, living according to his rules for today. That's why the vast majority of our children raised in believing homes aren't going to be found in gangs. The vast majority aren't going to be addicted to alcohol or to drugs. Not the vast majority of them. Oh, as we noted earlier, some of our children will rebel. But it's just a small minority of them. And even those will be brought back by God in his mercy, at least many of them. But the vast majority of our children, the vast majority of children raised by believing parents, are themselves going to become believers. And here's a question for you. what's their conversion story going to sound like in the future? Think about it. What's going to be our children's so-called testimony? Now be careful with this. Everyone likes a dramatic story, don't they? I know I do. The more drama, the better. The more suspense, the better the story. But listen, spiritually speaking, children of believers aren't going to have such dramatic testimonies. Yes, they have to testify of their conversion, of their personally putting faith in Jesus, but the vast majority of them aren't going to have testimonies about getting out of a gang or kicking an addiction or learning about Jesus from inside a jail cell. Our children's testimony is going to be like that of young man Timothy. In the Bible, Timothy was the spiritual son of the Apostle Paul. And Paul writes about Timothy in this way, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and now also lives in you." You see, that first generation of believers didn't have believing parents. When Jesus preached about the kingdom of God, when the disciples first went out, the apostles, each person at that point had to learn about Jesus and be converted for the first time in faith to Jesus. But how about their children? The children they in turn raised, the second generation. Well, they were raised generally in a different environment. Their parents were already believers. And so it was quite a different situation. Timothy was raised by a Christian mother, a Christian grandmother who had an impact on him. God used them to influence Timothy towards faith. Paul writes about Timothy later in that letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. "From infancy, you, Timothy, have known the Holy Scriptures." Did you get that? From infancy, Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures, which, Paul says, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So it is for our children today. We can say to them, "You children, from your infancy, from your birth, you have already known the Bible. We as parents have been reading the Bible to you all through your little lives, and that Bible has made you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus." But then think about this. The testimonies of our children raised as believers are going to be, well, just a little boring. I'm talking in human terms now, but I know God's grace to us in Jesus is never boring, but humanly speaking, in comparison to those dramatically rescued from a lifestyle of crime, dramatically converted in their adult years, the testimonies of our children are going to be not nearly as dramatic. They'll sound, in comparison, a little bit boring in some way. But when you think about it, it's in a good way, a very good way. You know, I know someone who was converted in his 20s. He was not raised in a believing home. He spent all his childhood, teen years, early young adult years living in the world. That included some partying, living at times in some open immorality. But today, he's a believer. And he said something like this to me, "You know, Randall, I'm haunted today by my memories of those years when I was living as an unbeliever. All the wrong things I did that I shouldn't have done. All the bad things I experienced and that I saw, the environment I was in. Those things are burned into my memory. And even though I'm a believer in Jesus today, I still carry some guilt and shame about those years." Now, I've assured him more than once that all of that is in the past. God has blotted out those pages from the record book. Jesus has washed away all those sins. But then my friend will contrast his old life with the lives of those children and teens who were raised in Christian homes with believing parents, that from early childhood they knew the Bible, they were trusting in Jesus, they sought to obey the laws of God. And my friend told me that he thinks that's such a great advantage, such a wonderful thing, to be raised knowing God, to be raised loving Jesus, Let me ask, what would you want for your children someday? If you had anything to say about that, would you want your children for years and years to be living in worldly or immorality, taking so many risks not only to their souls but also to their very lives? Or would you want to have children someday who will say this, "My parents always taught me about God. From them and from my church, I learned the Bible. And from the Bible, I learned I had to trust in Jesus. And I have. I have trusted in Jesus as my own Savior." And then imagine your children grown up someday saying this, "As I got older, I met a Christian young woman. She was also raised in a believing home. And now we have our own children, two of them, a boy 2 years old and our daughter is 4. And we've been teaching them how to pray. We're reading to them stories from a children's storybook. We're bringing them to church. No, they're not perfect kids, but we're seeing early signs of faith. They're asking all the right questions." Now that's a beautiful testimony, isn't it? It speaks about doing things in sort of an ordinary Christian way, from parents to their children to grandchildren, generation after generation. You know, back in the days when I was a full-time pastor of churches, it was always a delight to visit parents whenever a new baby was born. We would spend some time talking about their new child, about their hopes and dreams for the child. And I would also remind them about their responsibility before God to raise this child in God's ways. And I would often read to them the opening verses of Psalm 78. It says this, "We will not hide these things, the things of God, from our children. We will tell them to the next generation, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. He established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God." That's the normal way for God to work change in people's lives. God using believing parents and Bible-believing churches to be teaching their children so their children someday would put their faith in Jesus. Praise the Lord, God also converts people raised in unbelieving homes. Some come out of a life of drugs or gangs or from prisons. Praise the Lord for His mercy, His grace. But praise the Lord also for those raised by parents who have been following Jesus all their lives. And now it's their turn to raise their children in that sort of ordinary way, with very extraordinary results. Thanks for listening. I'm your host, Randall. This podcast is produced by my brothers in Christ, Dennis and Moses. Won't you tell your friends about us? We're Mission Upside Down. Thank you.